Today, as we examine the life of Moses, I want to challenge you to have victory over your past and victory over your temper. Now, I can't possibly tell you all of Moses' story this morning in such a short period of time, but I will take some excerpts from his life, and hopefully we can learn from him today. First of all, Moses was victorious over his past. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 23 through 26. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." As this scripture reminds us, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, which means Moses had all the rights and all the privileges of the king's family. And he had all the riches of Egypt at his fingertips. He had all of the power of Egypt at his fingertips. And keep this in mind, he had all of the teachings of Egypt. All of Egypt's education given to him, which meant a plethora of gods being taught to him. And my point is, Moses was not held captive by his past. He overcame all of that to align himself with the people of God who believed in the one true God. Moses was not defined by his past. As I was preparing this sermon, my mind drifted back to my mom's story of growing up in Kentucky. I've never told you this. Her dad had 6 kids by his first wife, and she passed away, leaving him with those 6 kids to raise. And he was doing his best to work and to put food on the table, but how could he work with 6 little ones at home and no wife? And so what he did was he farmed his kids out to neighbors to raise and to other family members to raise his kids. My mom's mom had a very similar story. She had 6 kids from her first marriage, and her husband died, leaving her in a real hard spot. This would have been back in the 1920s. We're talking 100 years ago now. Eventually, William Yancey, my grandpa, met up with Opal, my grandma, and the two of them got married, bringing with them 6 kids from each marriage, and now 12 kids in the home. And my mom became the 13th child from this new marriage that had been formed. And though my grandparents were Christians, there was a lot of dysfunction in that home. In fact, it could be very comparable to the home Joseph grew up in, where there was a lot of sibling rivalry, and they hated each other, and there was bitterness in the home and jealousy. And the brothers fought. I mean, they fought, according to my mom. And they rebelled. And my mom could tell me stories that were just hard to imagine, the environment that she grew up in. She had an older brother, Charles. And he was out of control. And he was so mean and so evil. I guess my mom had a cat as a little girl, a pet. And Charles just out of meanness killed the cat to be mean to his little sister. Charles got married and lived nearby, just really across the street from the family. And it was a common occurrence for his wife to come running to the family home, escaping her drunken husband, who was beating up on her and yelling at her. My mom remembered one time her brother had a butcher knife locked outside of the family house. He's beating on the door, the wife, his wife inside the house, and he's got this butcher knife waving it and yelling, and the whole family inside of the house scared to death. My mom, just a little tot. She's scared, as you might imagine. I guess my grandpa was scared too, because he didn't do anything to stop it. I can't imagine the chaos and the fear. It all came to an end one night when, amidst another drunken outburst, that her brother shot himself in the head right outside in the yard. All of them locked inside the house, afraid to death of him. Breaks my heart to think about that. I didn't know Charles. He was gone way before I came around. But to think that that's the kind of home my mom grew up in. But you know what? She wasn't held captive by her past. Not because she was so strong, but because he is so strong. And he is in us. She surrendered herself to Jesus, and she let him bring healing to her and renew her mind and give her new life. And she was the best mom I could have ever hoped for. My point to you today is that you and I, we do not have to be held captive by our past. He is stronger. He is greater. He is our helper. He is our healer. He is our peace. He is our comforter. And he is everything that we will need if we will look to him. So let me ask you, what is your past like? Did you have a dysfunctional family? Maybe you have a dysfunctional family right now. Maybe there's some mistreatment of you in the past, some words spoken that have hurt you to the core, or things done to you that have hurt and scarred you. Maybe there's been an unwanted divorce, maybe a rejection of some kind. There's so many things that could have happened that we wouldn't have wanted to happen. And Satan wants to hold us captive by our past. He wants our past to define us and destroy us, but it's important that we give our past to Jesus and let him bring good from the ashes and let him redefine us by his grace and his mercy. We've sang songs this morning about the grace of God. And God wants to pour his grace upon us. He wants his love to be lavished upon us and his mercy. We do not have to be defined by our past. Rather, we can be defined by him and who we belong to. There's another incident in Moses' past that could have defined him if he would have let it. You remember he was still in Pharaoh's household at this time, and I think he knew of his Jewish heritage, probably because God worked it out that his mother nurse him and be a nanny to him, so to speak. I'm not sure how long she was that nanny to him, but long enough that she was able to instill into him who he was and whose he was. Let me read to you from Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh. You know, it would have been easy for Moses to define himself for the rest of his life as a murderer. But he didn't let that happen. Now, granted, God pursued him through the burning bush and called to him to be a deliverer of his people. And at first, Moses tried to excuse himself. But God wouldn't let him excuse himself. God just kept on pursuing him. And I want you to think about that. Just as God pursued Moses, He's pursuing you too. He loves you. He's not about to let you be defined by your past sin and by your past brokenness, or maybe even your present brokenness. He's pursuing you. He's calling you to a higher calling. He's calling you to serve him. He's calling you to be his child, to understand your position in Christ. And just as God kept on pursuing Moses, he is pursuing you and he's pursuing me. We don't have to be defined by our past. We can overcome our past. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We are victors over our past if we look to him, if we look to Jesus. Do not let Satan accuse you and hold your past against you. God's love and God's grace is greater than your past. Let me give to you a second point about Moses. It seems from Scripture that Moses had a temper problem. And sometimes he was in control of his temper, and sometimes he wasn't. Now, let me ask you, by chance, does that sound familiar to you? That sometimes you're in control of your temper, and sometimes you're not. Well, this is exactly where Moses was at. He struggled in this area of his life. As great a man of God as he was, Moses had a temper problem. And it was a struggle for him. I'm quite confident as I read through Moses' story, Moses was a type A personality, which means he was a very strong personality. He was a leader. He was very outspoken, and he could easily become angered and impatient. That's one of the weaknesses of a person who has a type A personality. And so, for a moment, I'd like for us to go back through Scripture and consider the times that Moses became angry. On some of these occasions, we can see that his anger was actually a righteous anger, which is a good thing. God tells us to be angry, what? But do not sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "Be angry and yet do not sin." And most of us, I'm just guessing, if you're in the same boat as me, most of us need to have a little more fire in us over the sin of this world. instead of what we so often do is just stick our head in the sand. We close our eyes, we turn and look the other direction. And what we really need to have within us, instead of that response, we need to have some fire in us over the sins of this world. And that was Moses. Moses couldn't turn his head to the other direction from sin. He had a reaction to the sin around him. And sometimes it was righteous anger. It was anger that's held in check. It was anger that's directed in the right way. And yet other times, it was anger that went too far. Let's go back for a moment to Exodus 2. We've read that scripture. Moses is still under the house of Pharaoh, and yet he's understanding his heritage, his Jewish heritage, and he comes out of the house and he sees an Egyptian slave master beating a Hebrew slave. And what's he do? I think at first Moses' reaction is righteous anger. He's reacting to injustice, which was a good thing. But then he carried his anger too far. It went from righteous anger to unrighteous anger as he killed the Egyptian. It's a hard line to hold, I'm sure. How about this time with Pharaoh? Exodus chapter 11, verse 8. And this is one of those scriptures that I discovered this week. It's not as familiar as some of the other passages about Moses with his anger. Moses had it up to here with Pharaoh's hardness of heart. Already 9 plagues have come and gone, and still Pharaoh's heart was hard. And Moses is, he's bold. He's that type A personality who has God inside of him, and he's standing toe-to-toe with Pharaoh. And he lets Pharaoh have it verbally. He says, there's one more plague coming. And it will bring you and all of Egypt to your knees. And he told Pharaoh what that plague would be, that the death of every firstborn child in Egypt would happen, including your child, Pharaoh. And this verse, Exodus 11:8, says that after Moses has had that conversation with Pharaoh, it says he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. In hot anger. And I think, again, it was righteous anger. It ticked him off that Pharaoh had continued with a hard heart and that it had come to this last plague, which was going to be so devastating. And it didn't have to be this way, but Pharaoh chose it, and it angered Moses. Exodus chapter 32 is another passage where we see the anger of Moses. And I'm sure many of you will remember this. What did Moses do as he came down from the mountain the first time, 10 commandments in his hand? What did he do? He threw them down, didn't he? Why? Because he's looking around and he's seeing all of the sin of his people. The revelry, the rebellion, the immorality. He'd been on the mountain with God for 40 days, and he came down and he sees the golden calf that his own brother Aaron has formed out of all of the jewelry and gold of the people. And it just goes through him. And he has a righteous anger as he throws down the commandments of God. I'll say it again, maybe some of us need a little more righteous anger over the sin that is going on around us. How about a little more righteous anger over the sin of abortion? Instead of just sticking our head in the sand, instead of just turning our head in the other direction? How about a little more righteous anger over these innocent children who are being killed in our country, and the fact that our politicians are advocating it and paying for it? What about a little more righteous anger over the fact that the church is oftentimes not that much different from the world? And the way we talk and our morality, our honesty, our personal integrity, we ought to have a little more righteous anger over the fact that we look a whole lot like the world more than what we should. Why is it that the numbers of divorce in the church are not that much different than the numbers of divorce in the world? That ought to bring about some righteous anger in us. And this issue of pornography, how it's destroying us, both young and old. And we just keep going back to it. That ought to prompt some righteous anger from us, that we would be moved to pray more and to repent more and to speak the truth more and whatever else the Spirit would lead us to do. And I'm sure the incident in Numbers chapter 20, Moses would like to have had a redo if he could have. He was leading the people through the wilderness, and they were all thirsty for water. And so the people of Israel began to do again what they did best. They began to grumble, and they began to blame Moses for all of their problems. You, Moses, brought us out here to die in this desert. You should have left us in Egypt. Why? We don't have any food to eat, no water to drink. Moses, this is your fault. Moses had it up to here with their grumbling. And he and Aaron went before the Lord, and the Lord told him what to do. He said, take your rod and gather the people before the rock. What? And speak to the rock. Speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. Did Moses speak to the rock? No. Moses did not speak to the rock. Instead, he struck the rock in anger. He struck the rock in anger. It was an out of control anger. It was not a righteous anger. It was an unrighteous anger. Out of control, that caused him to sin against God. He paid a high price for his sin. You remember? He was not able to lead the people into the promised land because of this one sin. And it's a reminder to us that sin does have a high price to it. Anybody here have an anger problem? Do you have a temper problem that you need victory over? Let me read to you some verses from Proverbs as it addresses this issue. And these are just a sampling of what's in Proverbs concerning this issue of temper. Chapter 14, verse 17 says, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. Verse 29 of that chapter, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 18 of that same chapter says, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. Chapter 29, verse 11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. And one more verse, chapter 29, verse 20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. The warning is pretty clear Being hot-tempered is equated with being foolish. And I know it's hard to get out of that mode once we are into it. Once we're accustomed to losing our temper, it's just so easy to go there again. But it's not the right way to go. It's not impossible to overcome your temper problem. With God, all things are possible, including the breaking of a bad habit of a hot temper. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's bitterness last week with Joseph, whether it's a hot temper this week with Moses, we can have victory over it if we surrender to Him. If we give it to Him. And that's my question to you as we come to a close today. Will you give it to Him? Will you seek help from a brother or sister in Christ? Will you, maybe a good place to start would be to come as we sing this invitation song this morning. Come to the front and just ask for prayer. Confess your sin to God. Confess your sin to one another, so that you can be healed. There is victory in Jesus over our past. We don't have to be held captive by our past. And there is victory in Jesus over our temper issues. Let's pray together. God, thank you for Jesus and that He came and has broken the chains of sin. He has destroyed the devil's most potent weapon, which was death. And through His own death and resurrection, there's victory for us. I would imagine there's some folks here today that are struggling with their past and held captive by that. And there's some folks here today who struggle with their temper. Would you work with them? Would you move in their heart through your Spirit? We need you desperately, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.